Welcome to all of you to our Sunday morning worship service on this rather cold February morning. However, compared to the horse and buggy days of years ago, we do have nice vehicles to drive in, and it is warm in here, so that's a blessing. I talking to Justin a little bit, I heard that, Erica is here. Oh, you are here. Good. And do you have jackets? The last thing that I drove them to the airport earlier last couple weeks ago, Tuesday, and they gave me their jackets because they wouldn't need them. But now they had no jackets when they came back. And Justin, being the creative, good son that he is, dutiful son, he came into the airport with his t-shirt and said, it's kind of nice out. It's been good, you know? Picked them up last night at around 6, and that blast of cold air that hits you when you open those doors is not friendly. Oh my, what a rude awakening, yeah. Do you want to give us some words here from something? You can't put words together. Okay. Well, we'll give you time to unscramble those, and then when you do, then can you give us something of what happened to you? Yes. It would have been a good trip. Are there others? There's announcements. Jerry, you had one. Yes, let's do that.
Good morning. I just wanted to highlight, there's an announcement in there about BMC Mexico missions trip. We're looking at possibly going this next Christmas, just after Christmas, between kind of Christmas and just over New Year's. So if you are at all interested, this is warning number one. We're going to have a meeting after the service in the ladies' Sunday school room, and I'll remind you again later because I'm leading singing and I can do that because I'll be right there. Awesome.
Does anybody else have any announcements? Take note of those in the bulletin. I would just add a few more, or not add, I just want to highlight some. First annual I Love to Read Month in the library downstairs. It's a good deal. You go down there and check this out. They have a whole bunch of lists for different age categories, sign up sheet on there, and you read as many as you can. You can win a free book. You can talk to the librarian, you can get points for all kinds of things down there. So I would encourage you to make your way down there and meet Megan and Judy. They will guide you through that process and you'll have a good time. Church council meeting tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock here at the church. We would also really appreciate if people who are going to the retreat, would you please sign up on the sheet? We need to give them some numbers by tomorrow so they can order food and all of that. If you have intentions of going and haven't signed, please do so. If you're not able to get there or forget, then please talk to Marilyn Dick as well. I think that's it. Just a note about catechism classes, if we'd like to start, next Sunday, just going to mention next Sunday there'll be no church service here, no Sunday school, with no bulletin printed either, so just to make sure that everybody knows about that. And catechism classes will start the week after. Just meet in my study there at 9:15 during the Sunday school hour, and we'll start on February the 18th for that. For call to worship. My first question was, based on what Eric was wanting to speak about, is there some truth to the statement, you are what you eat? If that is true, then my next question would be, what is your source of nourishment? What do you allow to enter into your body and into your mind? Is the nutrition that you gain satisfying? Is it healthy? Is it life-giving? Or is it simply empty calories? We come to worship the one who said, I am the bread of life. Those who come to me shall not hunger, and those who believe in me shall never thirst. This is our Lord, who fed thousands with 5 loaves and 2 fish, who broke bread with those whose company was deemed by many to be undesirable. This is our Lord, who took bread and broke it, gave it to the disciples, saying, as often as you eat, do this in remembrance of me. This is our Lord whose broken body hung on the cross, whose life, death, resurrection, and return we remember every time we participate in communion. This is our Lord, who for us is nourishment indeed. There is always enough to meet our needs. Let's bow to pray. To you, O bread of life, we give our thanks for the nourishment which you offer, to each as any has need. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Amen. I'm really sorry to be disruptive. I missed an announcement, and I am sorry, Jerry, but it is Jerry's birthday today. But it is also Heidi Houle's birthday. I'm not sure if she's here this morning. And it is Margaret Clausen's birthday today. She is 95 today. You were born in 1923. That is a long time ago. Yes, and you are doing so well. She can't remember those days, she says. Well, that's probably a good thing. It's good to see you here. It's good to see you be able to be with us. Good to see you in good health. Boy, 95, we should sing a few verses, yeah? Let's sing at least one. A happy birthday to you, a happy birthday to you. May you find Jesus near every day of the year. A happy birthday to you, a happy birthday to you. The best one you've ever had. Thank you.
Happy birthday, everybody who's not me. I'm 31 today, so I'm almost the same age as the percentage of Margaret's age that I am. So that's pretty good. It's a special birthday for me today. Please stand with me, and we're going to sing Come Now Is the Time to Worship. Now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to as you are before your God. Come one day. And one day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Sing, come. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. The next song we're going to sing is How Great Is Our God. Splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light and
when darkness tries to hide and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And oh, see how great is our God? H to H. And H to H he stands. And time is in his hands. Beginning and the end. Beginning and the end. The God. Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And oh, see how great is our God? Name above all names. For the name above all names, you are worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God?
How great is our God?
And how great is our God? Sing with me, how great our God, and oh, see how great is our God.
You can all sit down. I'm going to call the ushers forward at this time for the offering. And the words will be up on the screen for this next song, and so you can feel free to sing along if you'd like to.
You walk into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. And when you walk into the room, every heart starts burning. And nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. We love you, we'll never stop, can't live without you, Jesus. We love you, we can't get enough, all this is for you. You walk into the room, sickness starts to vanish, every hopeless situation ceases to exist. And when you walk into the room, the dead begin to rise, cause there is resurrection life in all you do. We love you, and we'll never stop. Can't live without you, Jesus. We love you. Can't get enough. All this is for you, Jesus. So come and consume, God. God, all we are. We give you permission. Our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission. Our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you. Because we love you. We love you. And we'll never stop. Can't live without you. Jesus, we love you. Can't get enough. All this is for you,
Jesus. Are there items for this morning's prayer time that we need to specifically remember in our prayer? Are there items that you would have that we need to be remembering of? Anybody have something that? Okay, for Victor as he prepares for our retreat next weekend? Sure. Mm-hmm.
Kids in midterms and university.
Ah, midterm exams, yes. Others.
Marriages.
Marriages. Okay. Mm-hmm. Let's pray. From the beginning of our lives, right to the very end, O God, you are our good shepherd. You lead and guide, and you knew us before we were even born. You write our names on the palm of your hand. You embrace a wayward world with your arms of visitation and invitation to come to the source. Come, eat and drink, and be satisfied with your life-giving presence, your promise of abundant life in you, and life eternal for all time with you. When we resist, when we hesitate, when we turn our back on you, you still continue to beckon us to come and find our home in you. Forgive our reluctance, our self-preoccupation, our tendency to be easily distracted. For your continued calling of ourselves unto you, we give you thanks. And for your grace and mercy which meets us at our point of need, we give you thanks. We pray your blessing on Victor Ingbrecht as he prepares. As the words of Psalm 23 come to mind, for him in ways that are important, directed from you, may you give him energy and grace to speak. Give us ears to hear. Thank you for Dave and Erica's safe arrival back home. Thank you for the opportunity to have gone to visit family. We pray for those who are facing midterms. Lord, you know the stress that can create, the kind of tension that can arise. Pray for peacefulness to study, to write, to learn, for the joy of learning. And we give you thanks for your continued blessing and having pronounced marriages good, for your having created them. And Lord, we pray that those marriages would continue to be strong and vibrant, based on trust in each other, trust in you, that you as the source would give life, that which is life-giving and healthy, that relationships may grow and flourish as you have intended. We give you thanks for Margaret Clausen, for her trust in you, for her life of faith and her optimism, her love of life. Thank you for good health. We also recall that there are places in our world where your word is not welcomed, where people's ability to meet together and worship in community is hindered and is not allowed, where pastors and others are imprisoned for being your witnesses. We pray for courage, for strength to endure, for your hand to continue to lead and to guide. For you are nourishment. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Thanks be to God. Amen.
This week, the Lord brought to my mind a verse specifically during one of my prayer times, and the verse that he brought to my mind was this, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. And often we stop there when we're quoting that verse, but I wanted to read the next one too because I think it's helpful in context. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Not only does he say that God gives us a way to escape, but he encourages us, if you see it, run. If you see the way to get out, go. Don't stay in that place of temptation. Don't stay where you're going to waffle back and forth and eventually maybe give in. And I say that not because I think that somebody else here needs a reminder, but personally, when facing temptations, it's often easy to just stay in that place instead of getting out of the situation or removing yourself from that or even doing something different to occupy our minds or whatever. But I want to encourage you, we know our failings probably a lot better than most people around us. And God knows them better than we do, and he still accepts us. So please stand with me, and we're going to sing To the River.
To the river I am going, bringing sins I cannot bear. Come and cleanse me, come forgive me, Lord, I need to meet you there.
In these waters,
healing mercy flows with freedom from despair. I am going to that river, Lord, I need to meet you there. Precious Jesus, I am ready to surrender every care. Take my hand now, lead me closer. Lord, I need to meet you there.
Come and join us.
In the river, come find life beyond compare. He is calling, he is waiting. Jesus longs to meet you there. Precious Jesus, I am ready to surrender every care. Lord, I need to meet you there. Precious Jesus, I am ready to surrender every care. Take my hand now, lead me closer. Lord, I need to meet you there.
The next song we're going to sing might not be super familiar to you, so if you don't know the words,
read them. Try and catch on. If that doesn't work, just read them and say them in your heart to the Lord. It's talking about God as the king of our heart, being the person that we run to, especially when we're in trouble.
Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, he is my song. You are good, good, oh, you are good. The king of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days, oh, he is my song. You are good. Never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. 'Cause you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good.
This morning's scripture passage comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 1. And the context is that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon has come to Jerusalem and besieged it, taken a bunch of the vessels of the temple, put them in the treasure house of his God, and carried off a whole number of people to captivity in Babylon. Beginning with verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, king of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. And these are the requirements: young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned you food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Eric has chosen this passage to speak on, the title, Daniel, To Eat or Not to Eat. I'd like to welcome Eric back as a member of our ministerial after sabbatical last year and welcome him back as a participant for our Sunday morning speaking rotation. I have missed you and look forward to your continued ministry. He tells me he has been involved in the role of lay ministry within this congregation since 1992. That's about 26 years. That's a long time of faithful service. He has shown a steady resolve to teach and preach from the Word with conviction and purpose. Your messages are timely. You put a lot of work and effort into your preparation. You can tell that you are a man of prayer. And you bring to our gatherings the collective history, the memory of this congregation. And from that basis, you are able to speak with integrity, honesty, and understanding. It's a joy to welcome you back. However, for this morning, I do have one question I hope you can resolve for us. I was reading in Romans chapter 14, verse 1, and it's a little bit taken out of context, I'll grant you that, but Paul has this verse, "One believes he may eat anything, while the weak man eats only vegetables." Can you help me out with that discrepancy and what's going on here with the book of Daniel? I really look forward to this. Yes. Thank you for taking that on. You bet. Welcome back.
Thank you for those kind words, Rudy. I'm not sure if I'll be able to give you much about vegetables versus meat or stuff like that, but I will try and speak a little bit about Daniel and what he had to go through in the situation that he found himself in, because it wasn't easy to be taken out of your homeland into a different land and then to be put on display in front of the king and his court. So I entitled my message, Daniel, To Eat or Not to Eat. And I read a story in Maryland, supposedly it's a true story, about a wife who liked to make sure she had meals ready to cook. She made freezer meals ahead of time and carefully noted what they were in large, clear letters. There was meatloaf and pot roast and steak and vegetables, chicken and dumplings, and beef pot pie. But whenever she asked her husband what he wanted for dinner, he didn't ask for any of those things, so she said she decided to stock the freezer with things that he really liked. Now, if you look in her freezer, you'll see a whole new set of labels. You'll find dinners with neat, legible tags that say, "Whatever, anything, I don't know, I don't care, something good, or just plain food." Now, whenever she asks him what he wants for dinner, she gives him what he asks for. Now, you may think I'm talking about myself, but I'm really not. Our freezer has different labels in it. It has a label, chocolate chip cookies, chocolate muffins, chocolate jelly roll. You kind of get the picture. As Rudy said before, most of us have heard the saying, you are what you eat. I'm not exactly sure what that is supposed to mean, but I guess for me it may mean that I must be made of chocolate. In the text this morning, we read about four young men who knew what they did and didn't want to eat. They were Jewish boys who had been taken from their homeland to Babylon after Jerusalem was besieged by the Babylonians. In all likelihood, their parents were probably dead, and they were unlikely to ever see their homeland again. They became captives in a foreign land under the direct influence of King Nebuchadnezzar. These men were special. They had been born into Judean royal and noble families. They were good-looking, intelligent, men of character who had caught the eye of the ruler. They had been chosen to be trained and serve in the court of the king. They were to be taught the Babylonian culture, its literature and language, so that they could become advisors to King Nebuchadnezzar. My translation says they are to be gifted with knowledge and good sense. They were to be smart, intelligent, but yet have some common sense as well. This was a three-day period where they would receive the finest food and wine that the king had to offer. So Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the men chosen from the tribe of Judah. As part of the process, they were given Babylonian names. This was to help them integrate into Babylonian culture. By doing this, the king was hoping that they would be seen as Babylonians in their own eyes and in the eyes of the people around them. There was only one small problem with this whole training process. These four young men, and specifically Daniel, didn't want to eat the food or drink the wine that the king had offered them. So what was wrong with the food? Was it unhealthy? Was it unclean? Didn't it taste good? Why didn't they want to eat it? The Jewish people had rules when it came to what they could or couldn't eat. If you look in Leviticus 11, the Israelites were given a long list of foods that they weren't supposed to eat. There were certain kinds of fish, some mammals, even some insects that they couldn't eat. Pigs especially were seen as animals that were not meant to be eaten. The problem with these rules regarding what they could and couldn't eat was that Daniel and his friends not only didn't want to eat pigs, they didn't want to eat any of the rich food that was being offered to them. John Gill, a 19th century theologian, has this take on it. He believed that the food that they were to eat had first been offered and blessed by their idols. Daniel, in good faith, could not eat anything that had been presented to an idol. All the foods had been dedicated to a pagan god and had been sacrificed to honor him. That was enough evidence for Daniel to refuse the food that was put before him. The worship of pagan gods was so much a part of the Babylonian society that they went so far as to rename these four Jewish boys in honor of their gods. Daniel was renamed Belshazzar, or Bel's treasure. Bel was the chief idol of the Babylonians. Hananiah was called Shadrach. The rack at ending stood for their sun god. Mishael was called Meshach, the name of one more of their gods. And Azariah, he called Abednego, a servant or worshiper of Nego, another one of their gods. So Daniel and his friends had a problem. They were foreigners in a strange land, far away from home, far away from family, friends, the temple, and people who could help them with their dilemma. How were they supposed to deal with the pagan practices that were such an integral part of the Babylonian culture? In some ways, we are facing some of the same issues that they were. Our beliefs, our values, our morals are being put to the test. We are being asked to compromise our beliefs because our culture is becoming more and more accepting of lifestyles that seem to be in direct contradiction to what the Bible says. last Sunday in our Sunday school class, we talked about how being transgender is becoming more acceptable in schools. Five-year-old kids in Canadian schools, in the Canadian school system, are being told that if a girl likes to play with trucks or what would seem to be more boy toys, the teacher has the right to tell them that perhaps they are or should be a boy instead of a girl. And the same goes for boys playing with dolls or other girls' toys. They can be told that perhaps they should be a girl. I have a lot of difficulty accepting that kind of tolerance or open-mindedness. At 5 years old, a child is influenced greatly by what others say. Kids at almost any age, up to adulthood and beyond, can be influenced by their peers as well as their parents and others who play an important role in their lives. As parents, our responsibility is to, as it says in Proverbs 22, verse 6, the King James Version, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The NIV says, teach your children to choose the right path, and when they are older, they will remain on it. It is up to us to teach our children from when they are small that God created each one of us in his own image. In Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We as parents have the obligation to nurture, to encourage, to emulate the love of God to our children. The more love we pour on them, the safer, the more protected they feel, thus giving them the security they desire and need to be confident in the body that God has created for them. It seems that Daniel and his friends had been brought up with some strong values and beliefs. The lessons their parents had taught them when they were young remained with them as they faced life in a very difficult culture. Daniel didn't feel comfortable following the guidelines set out by the king, so he approached the chief eunuch with a proposition. Notice how he did that. He asked. He didn't demand. He didn't insist. He didn't get angry or indignant. He politely asked if he could try a different kind of a diet for a period of 10 days. After that time, they would be compared to the other young men who were eating the food and wine that the king had ordered. It would be up to those in charge to decide if the diet was a detriment or a benefit. There were two Swiss men who set out on January 12, 1997, to be the first to circle the Earth in a high-tech, solar-powered, pressurized hot air balloon. Not long after the launch, however, strong fumes from a kerosene leak forced the craft down in the Mediterranean Sea. A failed fuel clamp costing $1.16 brought down an aircraft which cost $1.5 million to build. Likewise, for us, small compromises in the issues of morals can bring down our witness and do damage that may take years to repair and leave scars for life. The emphasis in this passage is that Daniel seeks to honor the Lord and do right when it is not convenient or easy to do so. He had to stand up for his convictions when apparently others were eating the choice food of the king. Daniel believed that God would honor his choice to remain faithful to what he had been taught and to what he believed. He refused to compromise his convictions. God blessed him with not only good health, but also with knowledge and intelligence to help him as he went through this training process. We know it's not all compromise is bad. Some compromise is good and necessary, especially in our relationship with others. What we have for dinner tonight, what color car we drive, what kind of toothpaste we use are examples when compromising may not be a bad thing. But it's important that we don't compromise the truths that are written in the Bible. Our desire should be to earnestly seek God through prayer and the study of the scriptures so that we have the courage to hold fast to our convictions and to what we believe and have been taught. There's a term out there called cultural brainwashing. It refers to doing things because everybody else is doing them, even though you know they are wrong. It's similar to the herd or mob mentality when people get in a frenzy and do all kinds of crazy things just because they're in a big crowd of people. What happened to Daniel 2,600 years ago is happening to every one of us today. We are living in what is becoming a more and more godless, secular society. The signs are everywhere, in the music we hear, the TV, internet, and movies we watch, and as I mentioned before, it's even in our education system. This culture is trying to immerse us, to brainwash us, and make us believe what everybody else in this culture believes. Nebuchadnezzar was pretty shrewd. He knew if he could change the minds and hearts of teenagers, he would have them for the rest of their lives. The values and decisions you make as a teen are going to go a long way in determining what happens in the rest of your life. Making a bad choice when we are young can have long-lasting consequences as we get older. Making a good choice can also bring us many blessings during our lifetime. We all know there's a constant battle taking place in our world today. The devil has a significant foothold in this world, and his intention is to draw as many people as he can into this trap. In 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17, we read, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." The more we love the ways of the world, the less able we are to receive the love of God. The world is all about wants, all about me, all about what I deserve and what I should have, which is a direct contradiction to what we have been taught from the Bible. Daniel and his three friends, they weren't persecuted. They weren't tortured. They weren't put in prison. But instead, they were going to be fed rich, extravagant food. Nothing but the best from the king's table. They were to some degree going to be seduced, enticed, and overindulged. That's precisely what the world is doing to us. It doesn't try to make us be real bad. Rather, it subtly entices us to the point where we don't have time for God anymore. We become so busy that we forget to pray. We forget to read our Bible. We don't take the time to come to Sunday school or church to worship together. Daniel had to make a choice. Was he going to compromise his Jewish beliefs just to be like everybody else in that culture? Or was he going to take a stand? He took a stand. David Dykes is a pastor from the Green Acres Baptist Church in Tyler, Texas. And he wrote these words back in the year 2000. "Today in America, truth has become relative. And when I speak about America, I think I can include Canada in that because it's very similar or sometimes even worse here. Today in America, truth has become relative. They are trying to tell us that there is no such thing as absolute truth. That's one of the biggest dangers we face today because the Bible says there are some things that are true for everybody. There are some things that are right for everybody, and there are some things that are wrong for everybody. There is such a thing as absolute truth, even though our culture says there isn't. Do you know what our culture says the biggest sin you can commit is? Our culture says the biggest sin you'll ever commit is the sin of intolerance. Do you know? Because I believe the Bible and because I'm not ashamed to stand up and say the Bible says homosexual behavior is wrong, I am said to be intolerant. I'm not a good American. Do you know because I'm willing to stand up and say that the Bible teaches abortion is murder, the culture would brand me as an intolerant bigot? You know why I'm seen as intolerant? Because I stand up and say the Word of God says there's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Not through Muhammad, not through Buddha, not through anybody else, but through Jesus Christ. Because I say that this, our culture labels me as an intolerant bigot. In spite of the label the culture has given me, I am still willing to say I believe with all my heart there is truth. There is absolute truth, and it's found in the Bible. That's a bold statement to make. Is it really? Isn't that what we've always believed? When I read that, I would have thought that he had said that today, not in the year 2000. It certainly is still very applicable to the situation we find ourselves in today. Intolerance continues to be the way our society attacks Bible-believing Christians who believe that there are still some things that are wrong, even if most of society is willing to accept them as right. Intolerance leads to moral decay. Moral decay leads to sin. Sin leads to death. Your greatest temptation is not to fall into terrible sin. Your greatest temptation is to compromise your convictions just so that you can become like everyone else. Daniel may not have faced intolerance as we know it today, but he did face a significant moral crisis when he was in Babylon. In verse 8 of chapter 1, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He was willing to stand up for what he believed. What kind of moral crisis are you faced with? What kind of moral crisis am I facing? Are we willing to take a stand for what we believe? Are we willing to be labeled intolerant? Is our love for the Lord Jesus Christ strong enough to be able to withstand the pressures of society and not conform to their way of thinking? David Dykes went on to say, "Now, I'm not much of a prophet, but I do want to prophesy something that is going to continue to happen in the 21st century. In our American culture, the identification label, born-again Christian, is going to increasingly take on a negative connotation in our culture. If you are willing to stand up in your school, at your job, and your family, and unashamedly say, 'I'm a born-again Christian, I'm a Bible Christian,' you are going to be labeled a part of the vast right-wing conspiracy, and you're going to be called an intolerant bigot. By the way, it's okay to be a cultural American Christian, which is a watered-down nothing, but to be a Bible born-again Christian in America today, you're going to be looked at more and more as a fool. So be ready for that. I want to ask you, are you willing to be identified as a Christian?" He goes on to say, "Have you ever noticed, teens, when you get out among your friends who aren't Christian, you don't want them to really know you're a Christian? You don't want them to be identified as a Christian because you're afraid. You've got to decide. You've got to decide what you're going to do, whether you're going to take a stand for Christ." He's talking specifically to teenagers here, but I don't think the rest of us are immune to this question as well. How do we act when we're not together with Christians? Would those around us know that we are Christians, or do we hide it well? Jesus said, we will have to take a stand. We will have to decide one way or the other who we want to follow. Daniel found himself caught in a situation that prompted him to make a difficult decision. It would have been so easy to just go along with what all the other people were doing. After all, eating and drinking the best food and wine around certainly couldn't be all bad. After 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water, these four boys looked better than all the rest of the recruits. More than likely, it wasn't due solely to the diet. More of it had to do with their upbringing and their obedience and faithfulness to God. Daniel honored God, so God honored Daniel. Just want to read the three verses, 18 to 21 of chapter 1. "When the three-year training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief official brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with each of them, and none of them impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they were appointed to his regular staff of advisors. In all matters requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, the king found the advice of these young men to be 10 times better than that of all the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. When we look back on our life, what do we see? Can we see how some of the decisions we made affected our lives, our life? Can we see the consequences that occurred when we made a bad decision? Can we see the blessings we received from God when we were obedient to Him? God honored Daniel for the choices he made. God will honor us when we remain faithful to Him. Amen.
Thank you for your words, Eric. I appreciate what you said there. We need to stand up for the truth, and the best way to do that is to be people of integrity. When we reflect God's character and we take a stand for the truth as well, people will listen and they will take note of what we're saying. When we retaliate against the world in defense of our truth, then people have a hard time listening to us if we're doing it in a way that is unkind or not gentle, or things like that. Please stand. We're going to sing Oceans as a call of response to this. And going out upon the water, I would encourage you is to take a stand for what you believe and to continue to be people of integrity as well.
Great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name, and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, and I will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine.
Your grace abounds in deepest waters.
Your sovereign hand will be my guide. When feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you never fail, you won't start now. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine.
And I will call upon your name.
And I will call upon your name. Keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours, and you are mine.
Thanks.
Let's bow for the benediction. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen.